Father God, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, we thank you that you and you alone are worthy of our worship and our praise. And Lord, we pray that the songs that we've sung, the time that we spent in prayer, Lord, we pray that this has been worshipful to you. God, as we continue to worship you and open up your word, would you make it so abundantly clear to us who you are, what you've done for us, who you have made us to be, and who we should now live as. Those that are in the light. Those who are walking according to the gospel by which we've been saved. Lord, we thank you that despite all the things that happened last week and all the things that will happen next week, you remain good and you remain God in control. Lord, we pray that today, as we focus on you and your word, that we can lay down our burdens, our cares, our anxieties, our concerns, lay them down at your feet because you care for us. Thank you that we can approach the throne of grace because of our Savior Jesus and what he has done on the cross in our place. Lord, we pray that today, as a result of everything that happens, we would be drawn closer to you, that we would walk in better step with you. Our fellowship with you would be so sweet, God. Pray that you would increase our love for you, increase our love for one another, increase our love for living for you. We thank you again for who you are and all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Someone asked me if I was a part of this. And I just need to flip that and ask you, do you really think that I would willingly be a part of this? But shout out to, you know, the 80% of us that took the tags off this morning and did not iron it. We live life our own way. But this is a really cool moment for me to just reflect, as we should on a day like this, that God created man in his image, male and female. He created them. There is a beauty in the created order. There's a beauty in what God has done. He's made men different from women. And because we are different, we are able to do different roles. Men cannot be moms. Women cannot be dads. And there's beauty in that. There is beauty in us to just reflect on our good and awesome God and what he has given us. The ability for us together to praise him. Because as a man and as a woman, you reflect our good and awesome God. You are made in his image. And living the life that he has given you is a way that you can worship him, that you can praise him, that you can honor him. Living the life that he created you to live. And so we thank God for the differences between male and female, and specifically today we thank God for moms. We all have moms. We all have someone in our life, even if we have lost our mom, we all have someone in our life who has been motherly to us, and we thank God for that. I do want to take a moment to highlight a biblical mom. This biblical mom, she does hear what so many of us learned from our mom. She gives a really, really sweet example of what it looks like to worship God. What it looks like to proclaim who God is. Because, again, that is the whole point of living. Whether you're a male or a female, the point of living is to reflect back worship to your Creator. And so Hannah, in the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah has gone through a extremely difficult time. She has gone for years without a child. She has so desperately wanted a child of her own. And that has not happened. But then we see in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, the Lord gives the barren woman a child. It's something that is a sweet theme all throughout the Old and the New Testament. The reversal of the curse that is happening here. And God's the one that gives children as a gift. And Hannah, in response to that good gift, Hannah gives her son back to the Lord, recognizing that Samuel, her son that she's longed for so long, she recognizes that he is a gift from the Lord, and that this gift, it's her duty to give him back, dedicate him to the Lord. And then Hannah prays this. And you would think that in this moment of lots of emotion, of the turmoil that she's probably felt, you would think maybe her prayer would look something like, God, you know, this has been so hard on me. God, thank you for the child, but now I'm giving him back, and the emotions and the tears and all that. No, what does Hannah pray? It's a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of pointing the spotlight on God. A prayer where she focuses on who God is. Again, a good reminder for all of us, no matter who we are or what stage of life we're in, a good reminder that no matter what your circumstance, you ought to put the spotlight on God. No matter what the circumstance is, you ought to give praise and worship and honor to Him and Him alone. Why? Because when we have a clear view of who God is, then we can live better. When we have a clear view of who God is, we can then see how He wants us to live. Everything else falls into place when we can see God clearly, when we recognize who He is. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah prayed and says, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." What beautiful words in this prayer, in this poem, where Hannah is pointing all the praise, all the worship on God. She's putting the spotlights. And it's a good reminder for each and every one of us, if we want to know how to live, if we want to be a mature believer in Jesus Christ, if we want to have any sort of influence here in this world, we have to look at our God. We have to have a clear vision of Him. He is Almighty. There is none beside Him. He is the God who makes poor and makes rich. He is the God who brings down and lifts up. He is the God who is in control. And maybe you're hearing that and you're saying, well, that's a bummer, because right now in life, I feel pretty low. Right now in life, I feel like I've been dragged down. And you just said, God's the one who lifts up and God's the one who drags down. So I feel really low right now. Should I just take this moment and blame God and shake my fist at Him? I think the Bible would tell us no. I think the Bible would very clearly show us that in the midst of our hard circumstances, in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of tribulation and trials that we've endured, that is when God refines us. That is when God purifies us. That is when God, He refines our faith in such a way that the hard times, we look back on the hard times and we say, wow, look what God was doing. We look back on the hard times and we say, wow, look where God has brought me from. Look at the lessons that I never would have learned if I didn't have to go through that hard time. Look at the sweetness and the closeness of my relationship with God if I didn't have to endure that tricky trial. No, it's in those midst of those hard, difficult times that we so often find ourselves walking more closely with our God. It's in the midst of a emotional heartbreak of a moment that Hannah can cry out and say, my God, He's in control. My God, He is big. My God, He is loving. My God, He is almighty and He is holy. And because of that, I'm going to praise Him. Can you do that today? No matter what your circumstance is, no matter if you're going through a season of a lot of highs and you feel like you're rejoicing and life is good, can you praise the Lord? Or if you're going through a valley and life is not easy, maybe you are enduring loss, maybe you are looking at something that you don't have, maybe you are just consumed and bombarded by the difficulties of life, can you still praise your God? Can you still recognize that He's in control, that He's holy, and that He is working things out for your good? That's Romans chapter 8. For those who know God, who are called according to His purpose, we know He works all things together for good. We often can't see that good, can we? It's often a good that doesn't look good in our eyes. But if it's bringing us closer to our God, if it's stretching us, if it's refining our faith, then ultimately, let's remember the goal. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say that I have put my trust in Jesus, then your goal in life, you can have many other side quests, but your goal in life is to be conformed to the image of your Savior. That's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you right now. He is working in you. He is sanctifying you to make you look less like your old self and more like Jesus. And so how does that happen? Sometimes it's a very difficult process, isn't it? But again, God uses any and every circumstance to draw us closer to Himself. So I'm thankful for Hannah, the example that she gave. This is a moment for each of us, whether we're a man or a woman, a mother or not a mother. It's an example for us of how we should respond biblically to difficult times, how we should praise and exalt in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are, and the influence that we can have on other people. The influence that our actions and our words, our attitudes can have in other people's hearts and minds. It's amazing the influence you have, if only you can put it and use it in the right direction to focus on your God. If you have your Bibles, can you open up to the book of 1 John? In 1 John, we are still in chapter 2. And the passage that we're looking at today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, it's a really interesting passage. Because in this passage is actually it's a poem. And as I was preparing for today, I was thinking I should come up with some sort of poem to read for mothers. And I should come up with something that I could do to really talk about motherhood and how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is. And I should do it in poem because we're covering a poem. And so I did what sons are really, really good at. I procrastinated and I couldn't find a suitable poem. Sons are really good at that to moms. Sorry. But there is something here in this poem that is fitting and that is really a summary of everything that we've read so far here in 1 John. See, everything that we've read so far here in 1 John, it actually is a continuation of this prayer that we've read from Hannah. Hannah says, my heart exults in the Lord. My heart is focusing on the God of my creation, the God of my salvation, the God who is holy, and there is none beside him, the God who brings up and brings low. I'm focusing on this God, and in 1 John, so far, that's all we've done. We have very clearly seen in 1 John the differences between those who are in the light and those who are not in the light. Those who follow God and those who maybe in their words say they follow God, but in their hearts they don't know him. So in 1 John we have seen clearly who our God is, and that starts at the beginning of chapter 1. When we recognize that we are worshiping, we're talking, we're following, we're talking about the Word of Life. This is Jesus himself, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who made it possible that you and I could have a relationship with this God of the universe. This God who is holy, this God who is mighty, this God who is in control. You and I could have a relationship with that God. Because of Jesus. And so what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to walk in the light? Well, so far we've seen that walking in the light, it means that we are confessing our sins. We're not trying to hide our sins. We're not trying to push them down. We're not trying to walk and try to tell people that we're not sinners. We're not lying about ourselves, and we're not lying to ourselves. We're agreeing with God. We're agreeing with God that we are born sinners by nature and by choice. And even though we put our trust in Jesus, even though we're trying to follow him so often, what do? We fall back into the same sins that have ensnared us in the past. But walking in the light, John makes it clear, walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. That is to come when we are glorified with him. But walking in the light here in this fallen earth, walking in the light, it means that we are on a continually basis running to God and saying, Lord, I confess my sins. I trust that you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We look at the characters in the Old Testament. These heroes of the faith, Abraham and Moses, Joshua, Jacob, Isaac. We look at all these different characters, and what do we see? The most consistent thing about each and every one of those people is that they are sinners. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. It could very easily be read a different way. It could be read as the list of scoundrels. But what is different? They had faith. They trusted in God. God is the one who cleansed them of their unrighteousness. God is the one who carried them, who chose them, who protected them. If we were to look around right now, you don't have to, because maybe you'll make eye contact with somebody. And as you make eye contact with somebody, maybe you recognize, oh yeah, we're both sinners, right? But if we were to look around, if we were to really dive into one another's hearts, we would recognize the very same thing. We're not sitting here as people who have walked and been moved from death to life, lost to found, blind to see. We're not sitting here as those people because of anything we've done on our own. We're not sitting here because we've really earned it. We can't earn it. We're not sitting here because we are just so high and above everyone else. No. We're sitting here because at one point in time we agreed with God that we are a sinner in deep, desperate need of a Savior. And this good and awesome Savior, he did the work on the cross for us. He took our place. He bore the nails that were meant for us. He bore the wrath of God that was on us. He made it so that he took our sins and in place gave us his righteousness. So we sit here as those who are free and forgiven in Christ Jesus as great debtors to God. As those who have had so much grace heaped onto them. So we look at God and say, Lord, I can't do anything but follow you. You've changed everything in me. So, Lord, help me to change the way that I live. And this poem that we're looking at, yep, I circled all the way back there. I didn't forget about it. This poem that we're looking at is essentially a summary of everything that is found so far in the book of 1 John. Let me explain to you how and why. If you look at the poem, there's about 6 different lines, depending on how you break it down. And the first 3 read, I am writing, I am writing, I am writing. These are, the word writing is in the Greek, it's in the aorist. So that means that is an action that has begun that is incomplete. An action that is progressing, an action that is continually to be made more perfect. And then we keep reading and we get to, I write, I write, I write. This is an action that has been complete. The implications of this completed action carry into the future, but this is something that has already taken place. So if you look at this poem, the first half is really something that we recognize is a progression, something that continues to happen, something that is active in our lives right now. And the second half of the poem, it's something that has been declared done, that its implications continue to the future, but it is a past tense action that has already taken place. So let me read the poem for us, and then we'll walk back and break it down. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. What's really interesting, and scholars for centuries have been trying to debate what John is talking about here when he uses these 3 terms, little children, fathers, and young men. Is he writing specifically to little children, and then is he turning his gaze and saying, okay, fathers, now you pay attention, and then young men, now it's your turn? Well, if that is the case, and some scholars do say that's the case, but if that's the case, then maybe I got the wrong day and month for this message. Maybe I should have preached this on Father's Day. Instead, I think what John is doing here is he's writing to believers in general. And his poem represents different stages of the spiritual journey. So look at this. There is the phrase, my little children, that is in John chapter 2, verse 1. Later on in the book, he'll use this phrase again, little children. It is a great term of endearment. It is John, who is very old at this point as he's writing this book. He has seen it all. He's the last remaining disciple of Jesus who is still breathing on this earth. He's writing to these folks who, yes, are much younger than him, but also their faith is a result of him and the rest of the disciples, their witness about who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. These are John's spiritual children that he's writing to. And it's a great term of endearment. It's not a, okay, yeah, go away, little boy. No. It's, hey, little children, I want you to listen up. I have something really important to say to you. I really care about you. So that is a term that John uses throughout the book. And then when you look at young men, in the Bible, youth is so often closely associated with vigor, with excitement, with energy and enthusiasm. Think about those who had just put your trust in Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember those first few months after you put your trust in Jesus? There was a vitality to your faith, wasn't there? There was a vigor to your faith. You wanted anyone and everyone to know that you had been changed. Unfortunately, as you continue to grow in Christ and life continues to knock you down, unfortunately, some of that vitality and vigor can dissipate. And unfortunately, we look back and we say, oh no, I've lost that initial first love. I've lost that initial vitality to my faith. Youth in the Bible is often also closely associated with the need to guard against sinful attacks. How can a young man keep his way pure, David writes. How and why? By guarding it according to your word. So not only is John talking to those who are younger in the faith, but he's talking to those who need to be vitalized in their faith. He's talking to those who need to be guarded against spiritual attacks. He's talking to those who need vitality when it comes to their walk with Jesus. Would that apply to any of us? I would say that applies to every one of us. The need to be reinvigorated when it comes to our faith in Jesus. Then he writes to you fathers, he says. Again, it's possible that John had specific men, specific fathers in mind at this moment, but what it most likely, in keeping with the poem, means is those who have lived their life, who have followed Jesus and now need to replicate themselves, need to make disciples, need to do what John here is doing, and need to have spiritual children, those who would put their trust in Jesus because of their actions and their words. And again, I'll submit to you, that's each and every one of us. If you put your trust in Jesus, you have an obligation, a commission to make disciples. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Every one of you. You can't get away from this. You can't get past this. You can't say, oh, I'm not gonna share my faith. I'm not gonna make disciples because that's Pastor Josh's job. Or you know what, Dave, he's the associate pastor of Christian education. That's his job. No, your job is to make disciples. And how do you do that? Jesus says baptizing them and teaching them to know and to follow all the things that I've commanded you. So again, I would say that this poem, it is for each and every single one of us, and it highlights a different walk in the spiritual journey. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Just focus on that phrase for a minute. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. When's the last time that you just sat and contemplated the fact that your sins are forgiven? When's the last time that you just sat there and maybe you're watching a sunset? Maybe you're watching the beautiful trees or the birds of the air. Maybe you're watching your kid play. Whatever it is that you're doing, when's the last time that you just sat and were completely satisfied in the truth that your sins are forgiven? Because everything else in life, it doesn't matter compared to this. Your 401k, that doesn't matter. Your job doesn't matter. Your kids don't even matter. The things that you are striving to build up here in this life, those don't matter in comparison to the fact that you were a sinner and Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross, if you put your trust in him, he has made you a saint. Your sins are forgiven if you are in Christ Jesus. How cool is that? How earth-shattering is that? Nothing else matters in comparison to that truth. That's something, if you're sitting here and you're saying, boy, I would really love to feel something again in this spiritual walk. Boy, I would really love to feel close to God. I'm going through this season where it just feels like I'm in the midst of the valley. I'm going through this season where I just don't feel God. I go to church and I sing the songs, I don't feel it. I listen to the message and I know it's good, but I don't feel it. If you want to feel something, focus on the fact that you're a sinner saved by grace. Focus on the fact that because you put your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Look at that last phrase, for His name's sake. The fact that we have our sins forgiven is something that gives God glory. You ever think about that? You think about how God gets glory from sinners coming to Him. The fact that you have gone from death to life is something that glorifies God. How cool is that? You are a masterpiece because of the transformational work that God has worked in you because He's made you alive. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. There's a couple things, there are a couple words that really, really matter. You know Him. We've already spent a few weeks on what it means to know God. What it means to truly know God is means that you truly love Him. Means that you're truly walking in His light. Knowing God is equal to having relationship with God. There's a difference between knowing of God, knowing about Him, and knowing God. Because you know God, and what? You know Him who is from the beginning. Again, I think these echo the words that start off this epistle, chapter 1, who is from the beginning. It echoes the words that we find in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. It echoes the words that Jesus speaks in John chapter 8. He says, before Abraham was, I am. It echoes the words that Jesus speaks in John 14 and 15 and 17, where He talks about the relationship that God, Jesus has had with God the Father from the beginning. How do you know God? You know Jesus. You can't know God without knowing Jesus. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. That's cool, huh? Do you feel like you have overcome the evil one? Maybe I should ask you that, you know, right after you get done sinning. Maybe I should ask you that right after someone cut in front of you and you're laying on your horn, saying some words in your head, of course, because the kids are in the back seat. Do you feel like you have truly overcome the evil one? Well, I want to submit to you that this exact phrase, this exact line in the poem, remember, I am writing a continuation, something that has happened and is being continued, something that is being perfected, something that is ongoing, something that is in process. How cool is that? That in the midst of our sanctification, we are in process. Now let's break out these big words just again for a second. We have justification. It means that the penalty of sin is removed from you. You put your trust in Jesus. You are justified. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus took that death for you. You are justified and the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is removed from you. You can have life because Jesus is alive. So if you are justified, now you are being sanctified. That means that the Holy Spirit, He's working in your lives and He is conforming you to the image of the Son. And as He conforms you to the image of the Son, this is what happens. You ready? The power that sin has over you, it's being removed. Isn't that cool? Think about a young child. The younger they are, there are certain things that just really entice them. And they look at the end of the stage and go, that looks like it's going to be cool to walk off of. And then they get a little bit older and they're not enticed by walking off the stage. They're enticed by jumping off the stage. And then they get a little bit older and they're too cool to come on the stage in the first place. And then they get older and older and they said,
That'll break my hip. I can't go on.
The power of sin, it is slowly being removed from those of us who are being sanctified. And that is a truth that we hang on to. That's a truth that we hold with all of our heart, and we recognize that you have overcome the evil one. Why? Because of his power, because of his work, because he's doing something awesome in us. And it's something that you can look at as a, yes, it's happened already. Not quite yet, fully, but it's happened. And it is happening. So that's hope for you and I, who still struggle with sin. We can live in the true and new reality of what it means to follow Jesus. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Again, a reminder, and this is so closely associated to that first thing that we read. Your sins are forgiven, little children. Why are your sins forgiven? Because you know the Father. Because he's made himself known to you. Because you love him. Because you walk in his light. Because he has changed you and made you new. Verse 14, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Again, do you hear the repetition that's being said there? Our sins are forgiven because we know God, and we know God because we have put our trust in Jesus. And then I write to you, young men, because you are strong, even when you don't feel strong, even when you don't feel like you're able to make it through, when it feels like life has beaten up on you, when it feels like the circumstances are too much, I'm writing you because you are strong. Because God chooses the weak to be strong. He chooses the fools of this world to shame the wise. And in our weakness, he is made strong. In our weakness, we boast in his strength that is able to carry us through. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. The word of God abides in you. There's so much, and we don't have time to unpack that phrase. So just think about two things first. First, Jesus is so often called the word of God, the living word. And second, God's word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The word of God abides in you. You're strong because of his word, because of his Savior. You're strong because he's done a work in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is what it looks like to be a mature believer. This is what it looks like to be a mature church. A mature church and a mature believer is comprised of individuals who say, I have put my focus on Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner, that he's my Savior. I know God because my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven because I know God, and I know God because I know the one whom he sent, his Son, Jesus. This is something that we should run after. This is something that we should do everything we can to show who we are as mature individuals and a mature church. We keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, and he's the one that changes us. He's the one that perfects us. He's the one that is giving us strength, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what our own sin was. He's the one that is carrying us through. And as we focus on him, he grows us. The goal of the Christian life is to grow. We grow in our relationship with God. We grow closer to Jesus. We grow spiritually. We don't look the same today as we did yesterday. My hope and prayer for each and every one of us is that tomorrow we don't look the same as we did today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the maturity that you are producing in us as we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we also thank you for the mothers that you've given us and the example that they have. Lord, I pray that you would cause the mothers in our lives and us ourselves, Lord, would you cause us to be like Hannah, to exalt in you, to shine the spotlight on you, and have a clear vision of who you are. And God, as we have a clear vision of who you are, Lord, that matures us, that grows us, that causes us to say no to sin and to say yes to your light and your life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.